welcome everybody. Glad you guys are here this weekend. Hey, we've been studying the book of Revelation now for several weeks and doing a series called Breaking the Code. And we're actually up to Revelation chapter 4. And so if you have a Bible with you, open it up to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 1 in just a moment. And, Revelation chapter 4, as you're going to find out, is one of the great scenes in all of the Bible, because it's a scene that John the Apostle is giving us of the worship that is going on in heaven around the throne of God. And this is what the Apostle John writes, chapter 4 of Revelation, starting in verse 1. Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this." And instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was brilliant as gemstones like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." So this is an amazing thing that the Apostle John is sort of taking us. Hey, those of you in the back doing the screens, if you could, thank you. He's sort of taking us on a tour of the throne room of God in heaven. And if you've been here in this study, and if you haven't been here, I would encourage you to go back and listen or watch the earlier talks, because it kind of sets, you know, a lot of information that you need in order to study the book of Revelation in a really good way. So as we've been studying the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, remember, is limited to words and images to communicate things that are far beyond words. And so part of what we have to do is try to understand the meaning of these images and not get caught up in the visual aspects of them. Remember, this is not a literal, you know, showing of what's happening in heaven. But part of John's purpose is to give us something of a sense of the awe and the wonder and the glory of the God that we serve. And I want you to know, as I've written in your outline, number one, that the primary characteristic of the throne room in heaven is worship. This unending response of every creature to the beauty and the goodness and the glory of the one who sits on the throne. And I want to remind you, the Apostle John is writing to seven little churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, that are all struggling because of the Roman Empire with all kinds of problems, threats, persecution, even martyrdom. And John is saying to them what he's saying to us. He's saying, whenever you have problems, whenever you suffer in any way, whenever you're afraid, what you need to do is come back to the throne room of God and see again the one who is seated on the throne. John is saying, number two, it may not always seem like it, but there is a throne, and the one seated on the throne reigns. He reigns. And the day is coming when his reign will be totally unchallenged. We don't know when that day is, but that day is coming. And in the meantime, our heart needs to become kind of a throne room where God is enthroned. And so today, I want to take us on kind of a guided tour of Revelation chapter 4. And as we look at the worship in the throne room of God, I want us to try to learn how to make our own hearts a throne room, so to speak, for God. Now, back in verse 3, it says, there is one sitting on the throne. And who is the one sitting on the throne? God is the one sitting on the throne. Now, why doesn't John just use the name of God? Well, it was Jewish tradition back then not to use the name of God casually. That would be a sign of irreverence. That's the reason John expresses as God's presence by saying, there's one seated on the throne. It suggests reverence for God, reverence for the name of God. And then John goes on in verse 3 and says, the one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones like jasper and carnelian. Now, what's that about? Well, jasper and carnelian are two of the stones that are mentioned in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 28. That's where this reference comes from. And remember, John's original hearers and readers of this letter, they would be very familiar with those passages of Scripture. And these two stones are from what was called the chest piece of the priest's uniform. See, the high priest had to wear a uniform when he was going into the Holy of Holies to encounter God. And the priest's chest piece contained 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And each of those stones had one name of each of the 12 tribes engraved on it. The first stone was carnelian, and the last stone was jasper. So John names the first and last stone here to stand for the 12 tribes of Israel. In Exodus, it says this, Exodus 28. In this way, Aaron, that was the first high priest in the Bible, Aaron will carry the names of the tribes of Israel on the sacred chest piece over his heart when he goes into the holy place. Now, I'm reading here out of the New Living Translation, the literal Hebrew does not say holy place, it says Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and also in the temple, there were three parts. There was an outer court of the temple, there was an inner court of the temple, and then there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that is where the Israelites believed the presence of God was contained. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And whenever the priest would go in there, he would have to wear this uniform, and he would have this chest piece with these different gemstones. And he was to carry those over his heart as he went in to be before God. That's what those stones are about. And here in Revelation, John is saying, number one, God carries the names of his children in his heart. And it's a beautiful picture. God, the one seated on the throne, carries your name as one of his children over his heart all the time. And we even do that sort of thing symbolically today, don't we? You know, some of you in this room, you're grandparents. And I would bet if you're a grandparent, that right now, you have pictures of your grandchildren somewhere on your body. Either on your phone, in your wallet, in your purse. And there are friends that you have that are really tired of seeing pictures of your grandkids because you show them to them so often, right? But we do that with people that we love. You know, sometimes people wear things like charm bracelets or we wear lockets with a picture of somebody inside of it. Why do we do that? That's symbolically a way of saying, you know, I carry you with me all the time. I carry you in my heart. And so look at number two. John is saying that God, the one seated on the throne, carries his children forever in his heart. That means if you are a follower of Jesus, you are carried in the heart of God for all of eternity. And that's part of what worship is. Worshiping God for all that he does for us. We say, God, I want to do the same thing to you. I not only want you to carry me in your heart, I want to carry you in my heart everywhere I go. So how do we do that? How do we carry God in our heart? I've written number two. How do we make our heart a throne room for God? I'm going to give you a few ways. The first way is we have to learn to carry God with us through each part of the day. Through each part of the day. I want you to think for a moment to the moment that you woke up this morning. And try to think about what you carried in your heart at that moment. What were your first thoughts? What would somebody say to you if they were able to read your mind? What were your first thoughts of what you were carrying in your heart when you first woke up? Were you carrying worry? Were you carrying fear, impatience? Were you carrying coffee? Was that in your heart at that first moment? I want to challenge you. Number one, tomorrow morning when you wake up, let your first thought be, God, I want to carry you in my heart today. I want to carry you. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, for example, if you work outside the home, the next time you go to work, wherever you work, make your workplace sort of a throne room for God. Make your desk, if you work at a desk, or your cubicle, or your office, your work truck. Make it sort of a throne room for God. And this is only for you and God to know about. You don't make this known. It's only for the two of you. And what you're going to do is you're going to offer your work as a gift to God. It's part of your worship of God. You're devoting yourself to that. That's what the Apostle Paul says to do in Colossians 3. He says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. So the next time you go to work, give your very best. Sacrifice your own comfort and convenience so you can do your work really well. And every once in a while, just stop while you're working, just for a moment, and just say, God, I'm carrying you in my heart right now. I'm carrying you. And this work is an offering to you. It's an act of worship. That's one of the ways that you make your heart a throne room for God. And then maybe the next time you eat, make the table, wherever you eat, make it sort of a throne room, an altar to the Lord. Maybe even say, God, sometimes, you know, I sort of take food for granted. But today, I'm not going to do that. Today, I want to tell you how grateful I am, God, for the food that you give me and for the way that you nourish my body with this food. And then tonight, when your head hits the pillow, try to spend a minute or two in the throne room of God as you're getting ready to go to sleep. And just say something to God like, God, I love you. And I'm grateful that you're with me today. And now I'm going to go to sleep in your care. Thank you that you'll be watching over me all night as I sleep. And I want to carry you in my heart tomorrow. See, when you carry God in your heart, you're making your heart a throne room for God. It's one of the ways we worship him. Second way you and I can carry God in our, make our heart a throne room for God is by trusting God's faithfulness. When I do that, I'm making my heart a throne room for God. And the truth is, we could probably spend the rest of our time just talking about all the different ways that God has been faithful to us over the years. If you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, and you spend a little bit of time thinking about how God has been faithful to you, and if we had time for testimonies, we could go on for hours and hours and hours, couldn't we? You know, for example, have you ever been sick? God is the one who brought you back to health. Have you ever got a job? God is the one who gave you the ability to get that job. Have you ever made a friend? God is the one who did that. Have you ever received forgiveness for one of your sins? All of that happened for one reason, because God is faithful. Look back at verse 4. 24 thrones surrounded him, surrounded God, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. Now, most likely, the 24 elders here represent the people of God throughout all of eternity. You know, we've seen before in this study, number 2, that numbers in Revelation often have a symbolic meaning, not a literal meaning. And we've seen in this study that the number 12 and multiples of 12, like 24, those usually refer to the people of God. Why 12? Because in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel representing the people of God in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there were 12 apostles representing the followers of Jesus in the New Testament. And so probably the number 24 is an expression of the people of God throughout all of eternity. And therefore, one of the things that means is that you, if you're a follower of Jesus, are one of those 24 elders. It's not a literal number. You are one of those people that will one day be around the throne of God, worshiping him. And then look what it says in verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. Now, this is reminiscent of Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, when the Israelites trembled under the power of God. You might remember that Mount Sinai smoked and rumbled because of the presence of God who was there. And then look at the second half of verse 5. John says, "This is the sevenfold Spirit of God." Now remember, the number 7 is used by John as an expression of perfection. That's what the number 7 symbolically means in the book of Revelation and really through the entire New Testament. So John is not talking about the number of the spirits of God. He's talking about the Holy Spirit's perfection. And so the overall picture here is about the sheer power of God in the throne room. Thunder, lightning, rumblings, all of that. And that leads me to the third way that you and I make our heart a throne room to God. It's by acknowledging God's power. I make my heart a throne room for God when I say to God, "God, thank you that you are all powerful. Thank you, God, that no matter what's happening in my life, you are big enough to handle it." Some of you need to hear that today. No matter what is happening in your life, God is big enough to handle it. And he will help you as you turn to him. Look back at these verses. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion, second like an ox, third had a human face, fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had 6 wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day, night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Now, there are a lot of ideas about who these creatures represent. But essentially, they're the exact same creatures that show up in Ezekiel chapter 1 in the Old Testament. We won't take time to look at that now, but if you want to look at it later, feel free. In Ezekiel, each of these creatures have the exact same four faces. And in Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel calls these four creatures cherubim. Cherubim. Now, cherubim is the plural for cherub. In Hebrew, the Old Testament originally was written in Hebrew. In Hebrew, whenever you add an I-M to something, that makes it plural. So we all know what a cherub is. We think of a cherub as, you know, just sort of a nice little baby, right? Cute little baby. But when you think of these, this picture here, these don't look like cute little babies, do they? But remember, this is not literal. This is symbolic, not literal. And then John also says that each one of these creatures, each one of these cherub, they have six wings apiece. What does that mean? That means that God is able to act or send his messengers to act for him with no delay, with great speed. Great speed. And then he also says they are full of eyes in front and in back, all around and inside. Now, again, if you think about that literally, that's kind of gruesome, isn't it? But we've talked about this before. Where do we say that all moms have eyes? In the back of her head, right? Now, we don't literally mean that mom, but think about your mom. She doesn't literally have eyes in the back of her head. That would be gross, right? But it's a way of us saying, you know, moms just seem to always know what's going on. They have eyes in the back of their head. And that's what John is saying. He's saying, number three, these eyes that are everywhere on these creatures are most likely an image about the omniscience of God. The omniscience of God, that word omniscience is a theological term that just means God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He doesn't miss a thing. And then as I've written in number four, these faces also suggest they're an expression of nature, worshiping God. You might remember the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the heavens. So all creatures, all of creation, worships God. And these faces of these creatures, they suggest that as well, right? There's a lion, there's an ox, there's a human, and there's an eagle. And then look back at the end of verse 8. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. Now, why does it say the word holy three different times? Why do they say holy, holy, holy? It's a reference to the Trinity. That we worship a Trinitarian God. We worship God the Father, holy. We worship God the Son, holy. We worship God the Holy Spirit, holy. That's what that's about. And these creatures are worshiping, they're worshiping God because God is eternal. It says, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. You know what that means? That means there's no ending and no beginning of God. No ending, no beginning. Now that's hard for us to understand as humans, isn't it? But it really is great news. You know why? Because of what time does to us as human beings. You know, we think time passes us by. We all feel like we've lost different opportunities that have passed us by. You know, we sometimes think because of the passage of time that we're never going to be able to achieve something that we wanted to achieve. You know, I'm never going to have the marriage that I always dreamed about. Or I'm never going to have the career that I always wanted to have. I'm never really going to get to know God the way that I wanted to know him. See, in this fallen world, time is our enemy. It's our enemy. We're always hurried. We're always frenzied. But you need to know, in the throne room, things are never in a hurry. Why? Because the one who sits upon the throne is never rushed. God is simply untouched, unthreatened by time. God holds all of eternity in the palm of his hand. And he's able to give you and I all of eternity to be with him. There's a fourth way we can make our heart a throne room for God. It's by offering God constant worship. Constant worship. That's what these four living beings do. Look at verse 8 again. Day after day, night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty." Now, as human beings, is it easy to worship God constantly? That's not easy at all, is it? And if you and I are going to try to worship God constantly, one of the things that means is that we're going to have to learn how to worship God not only when our circumstances in life are good. We're going to have to learn to worship God when our circumstances aren't so good. Let me ask you, are you only able to worship God when things are going well in your life? Or are you able to put aside your circumstances, and you're able to worship God even when the kids are arguing, even when somebody disappoints you, even when something really bad happens at your work? Are you still able to worship God? Do things always have to be going well in order to worship God? God wants us to worship him day and night. And you say, "Well, Brian, how do I do that? I mean, that's really hard to do." It is. It is hard to do. But one of the things you need to know about worship is that worship is a choice. It's a choice. It's not an emotion. You come to church on the weekend, you're like, "Man, I really feel like worshiping today." And then the next week, "I don't really feel like worshiping today." Worship is not an emotion. It does not matter how you feel. Worship is a choice. Where I put aside all the stuff going on in my life and I make a choice that I'm going to tell God how much I love him. I'm going to tell God how important he is to my life. You know, worship is sort of like love. Love is a choice. Love is not an emotion. Sometimes there's emotions that go with love, but sometimes there's not. Love is a choice, just like worship is a choice. So look at number two. True worship of God is not dependent on circumstances. It's not. Remember when John wrote this letter? Where was he? He was in prison on the island of Patmos, not knowing if he would ever see his friends again. But for John, you know what? It was enough just to be in the presence of God. Just to be in the presence of God. Let me ask you, is being in God's presence enough for you? Or another way of saying it is having Jesus enough for you? You know, I've told you before, if you have to have Jesus plus something else in order to be happy in this life, you're probably not going to be very happy in this life. If you have to have Jesus plus a good marriage, Jesus plus a body that's healthy all the time, Jesus plus a good career, if you have to have Jesus plus anything in your life in order to be happy, you're not going to be very happy in this world. You're not. Because you're not guaranteed any of that stuff. Jesus never guaranteed us any of that stuff. But if all you have to have in order to be happy in this life is Jesus, then I guarantee you, you're going to be a happy person in this world, because you can have Jesus. You can have Jesus. There's one other aspect of worship that I'd like for you to see. verses 9 to 11, whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down. Now remember, the 24 elders are the people of God throughout all of history. The 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And what do? They lay their crowns before the throne. And they say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power." We sang about that this morning, didn't we? "For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." So as the 24 elders, all of God's people, fall before God and worship him, it says that we lay down our crowns before the Lord. Now again, this is not literal. This does not mean that as a follower of Jesus, when you go to heaven one day and you're around the throne of God and you're worshiping God, that you're going to keep taking your crown off, putting it before the Lord, and then picking it up, putting it back on, and doing that over and over and over for all of eternity. No, this is symbolic. And what are crowns symbolic of? They are symbolic of rewards. Rewards here on earth, things like honor, prestige, accomplishments, power, position, status. And these 24 elders take all of that stuff that they were given in this life and they lay it as a worship offering before the Lord. Now think about our world today. When somebody these days gets a crown, so to speak, of some kind, they hang on to that thing like a death grip, with a death grip, don't they? You know, somebody gets a corner office, they're not giving that to somebody else. Somebody gets some kind of an impressive title, they're not going to pass that on to somebody else. We don't let go of that stuff very easily, do we? But here, they lay their crowns before the Lord. So the fifth way of making our heart a throne room is by giving up the right to have things my way. That's really what laying my crowns before the Lord means. I give up the right to have things my way in order to bring delight and blessing to God and his people. And so number one, this means worship in the throne room is a costly worship. It's costly. It's not just coming into a room and hearing great music and singing some words and then leaving and forgetting about it. No, it's a costly worship. It means, number two, purposing in my heart to do the words we sing. It means I will obey God even when obedience is difficult, even when it's painful. It means as best as I can, coming before God and saying to God, "God, everything I am, everything I have, I give to you. All my behavior, all my thoughts, all my possessions, all my relationships, all my money, my dreams, my hopes, my fears, all my days, God, I give to you." When you worship God, do you lay your crowns before him like that? God wants us to do that. And one of the things that's so beautiful about this throne room image is the image of the exaltation and submission together. You know, God places the elders on thrones. He exalts. And then they get off their thrones and they lay their crowns before the Lord. There's a rhythm. God delights in honoring people. And then the people, it's their joy to honor and lift up God. It's this endless dance of submission and exaltation, back and forth. But I want you to notice something the text does not say. The 24 elders, you and I, and all of God's people throughout all of eternity, we don't come to God and say, "Hey God, how come the living creatures always get to sing holy, 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 and we have to keep getting off our thrones and falling down and putting our crowns at your feet?" No, there's none of that, is there? It's this eternal humbling and submission in worship. And the creatures begin to sing. And as they do, the elders who are hearing them sing, they're so overcome with love for God that they fall at God's feet. And it just becomes contagious. That's part of what worship does. That's why we worship together as a church family. It's contagious. Have you ever looked around the room during worship and song time and somebody's just weeping or just full of joy or whatever? It's contagious. It's like, man, that is amazing. And one of the most beautiful images in the throne room is that they lay down their crowns and they leave their thrones. And I want you to think just for a moment as we close, who would do that? Who would freely give up their throne and freely take off their crown? Does that remind you of anyone? It's the one we worship, isn't it? Jesus is the one who first left his throne in heaven and who gave up his crown for a crown of thorns. That's the beauty of heaven. And when people really see the one we worship, it causes them to fall at his feet out of sure delight at his goodness. And next weekend, Jesus opens the scrolls, and things are going to get very interesting. So you're not going to want to miss that. Would you pray with me? Would you come, Holy Spirit, even more right now? And I know that you're doing stuff in different hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you give each one of us grace to say yes to whatever you're speaking to our heart individually. You know, God, what is God speaking to you through this message? You know, maybe you were struck about needing to try to carry God with you through the entire day. If that's you, just say, God, I want to do that. Would you help me? Remind me. I want to carry you in my heart. I think some of you just need to take a moment in your heart with God and just say, God, thank you that you are all-powerful. You know what I'm going through, God. But I believe that you are all-powerful, and I believe that you're going to come through for me in this situation. I trust in you, Lord. Maybe some of you need to say to God, God, I'm sorry that I haven't really been consistent in my worship of you. Oftentimes my feelings get in the way, and Lord, I just want my worship to be the choice that it's supposed to be, that I would always choose, no matter what's going on in my life, to tell you how important you are to me and how much I love you. I want to be a worshiper, Lord, help me. Maybe there's some sort of crown in your life right now that you need to lay down before the Lord. Your energy, your money, your time, a relationship, position, whatever it is. Lord, I lay this at your feet. It's only because of you. I give it back to you. Maybe you'd like somebody to pray for you, specifically about something going on in your life. If that's the case, we'd love to pray for you. We'll have a ministry team up here at the front. I'm going to dismiss the service. And if you'd like to just stick around, come to the front. No matter what you'd like to receive prayer for, we'd love to pray for you. Would everybody stand? I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. And if the ministry team would come to the front. Lord, thank you for your presence here. And I pray, God, that as we go our separate ways now, that you really would bless each one of us. Bless us. Keep us. Cause your face to shine upon us. Be gracious to us. Lift up your favor upon us, God, and give us peace as we go. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. God bless. We'll see you next weekend.